Amen.
Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Praise you, Lord. I want to move quickly this morning and say to you that I'm amazed at what the Lord is doing in the midst of many people's lives right now. We will call it revival when we see how long it lasts and what the impact is. Amen. Right now we will enjoy the refreshing of the Lord. And I am going to say to you this morning that for those of you whose lives have been impacted, find yourself in a renewed state, I will just call it that, because of the tragedy that happened recently and the memorial service and all of those different things. Praise God for what He's doing in your life and many others. And I believe that Charlie Kirk would tell you now today, let me fade away. And you look at Jesus. Don't look to me, he would say. Look to Jesus. Let Jesus be all in all right now. You're glorifying and magnifying the Lord. Let that continue. And I believe right now, based on just the presence of the Lord this morning, that if you will continue to seek the Lord and allow Him to move in worship this way, that we will have revival and you will go out and you'll be telling other people that there's revival here. And you'll bring them in and the Lord will transform many lives. I believe we have that open invitation before us today. So I want to take you now to Colossians, the second chapter where we have left off, and we are in verses 11 through 15 this morning. I want to open in prayer, ask you to join me, open your hearts to the Word of God, because it's the Word that transforms you. Think of it right now as a sweet honey that the Lord wants to just pour into your mouth and let it sink down into your very being, because it's good. Even when the word cuts, it's good. Amen? Because we allow it to do a new work in us and our lives are transformed and we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ where we can continue, and we know that heaven is our home, but we don't just live for heaven. That's a great thing and a wonderful thing. But right now, we want to have heaven in our midst and in our hearts. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day, and I glorify your name. You are to be lifted up and highly praised, and I thank you for your presence and praise and worship in our gathering here this morning. I thank you for the lives that you are touching right now. Those who are being saved, those who are giving their lives, their hearts over to you, those who are seeing you now today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And instead of that being a dreadful thing, it's now a wonderful thing. That transition that we go through as we are born again, as we are, as Jesus said, born of the Spirit, born from above, in order that we might have relationship with you. I pray for that to spread. I pray for any who are here or who are listening to my voice this morning, who have not fully given their life to you and received you as Lord and Savior, let this be the day. Let this be the day that we give up rights to our own life. And Jesus, you have every right over us. You have all authority over our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. Let it be so today in every life in this place. Come, Lord, and oh, help me, Lord God. Help me, Lord God, Lord, that I would just move and be moved by your Spirit to speak what you want spoken today. Not my own words, but yours. Not my own will, but yours be done. Be high and lifted up as I preach this word. May you be magnified, glorified, lifted up. Become greater and greater in the eyes of your people, Lord. Only your Holy Spirit can bring this to pass this morning. Plant the seed of the word deep in the hearts of your people. Transform us and change us that we would not be the people that we once were, and we would have a testimony of your supernatural power to change the life. Change every life. We magnify you and glorify you, and we by faith see you in your rightful place this morning as King over our lives. Be worshipped even in the preaching of this word. Be magnified. Bring us down low, Lord, that you might take us up high as your word is applied. It is wonderful. Oh, that matchless, majestic and holy and mighty and wonderful name above all names. In that name we pray, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. In that name we pray. I want to read the scripture and then just dive in. We'll see where the Lord takes us this morning. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. I want you to follow as I read and notice how He threads this thing through several subjects, all in this little passage of verses 11 through 15. It's not changing subjects, but it may seem that he is embracing a number of subjects all within this one passage. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I only heard one amen there. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed, now he jumps again, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Amen. Some 3,300 years ago, in the land of Egypt, which at the time was the mightiest nation in all of the world, the greatest nation on earth, ruled by a pharaoh who considered people to be property. In that nation and in that time, the Israelites had suffered under slavery for some 400 years. God had promised that he would bring them out. He would bring them the deliverer, the savior, a savior for that time, who would deliver them out of the bondage of slavery. And God sent Moses from a burning bush where he met him. God sent Moses back from the land of Midian, sent him back into the land of Egypt with a message, one message, only one message, for Pharaoh: let my people go. God says, let my people go. And you know the story through the 10 plagues that followed as Moses raised his staff. God sent plagues that represented his victory over 10, the majority of the false gods of Egypt, as those plagues came upon the nation. And if you remember, God instituted the Passover during that last night of their stay in Egypt, when he said that he would send his death angel, who would go throughout the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of everything would die unless there was blood applied to the doorpost of their house. The Egyptians and the Israelites. The Israelites, by faith, put blood over the doorpost, the blood of the lamb, over the doorpost and the sides of the doors of their homes, in a very symbolic gesture that represented the cross. And then the angel passed through, and the firstborn of Egypt, from Pharaoh's own son down, died. Firstborn of the cattle, firstborn of the livestock, the goats, everything. Firstborn of Egypt died, and Egypt was broken. Broken. Things were being cut away. God wanted his people free. And in doing that, you will see he's cutting things away from them, beginning with their bondage in the physical realm, their bondage. It was a picture for us of the spiritual realm, but in that moment it was their physical bondage that he cut away from them in that night to deliver them, because there were the strong ties of slavery. He cut those ties, he cut them away to bring them out, and they came out in liberty the next day. They came out as a mighty, mighty multitude, some 2 million plus. He brought them out of Egypt. Pharaoh was broken. The people were broken. They gave them gold and silver and everything to take with them. So they came out with the plunder of Egypt, and they headed through the desert in order to go to what God had told them would be their promised land. Moses leading them on the way. A picture of Jesus coming. He came. Let me tell you something. You may not realize it right now, because God does things in reverse. He does it in your life through the work of the cross. At the very moment of your salvation, it's all a reality. We just read that we're dead, we're died with him in baptism, and we're raised with him in new life, this resurrection power. We walk sometimes like little children who can't get it right, and we're just doing everything wrong. But the promise is still there. Yes. The reality is still there. that when you were born again, you were raised with Him. Okay, the problem is getting our eyes and our heart in alignment with what He has already provided. There's no lack in what God has given you. You don't have to beg Him. You don't have to say, God, you need to do this for me because you've never done this for me and I see it in other people. He has already given it to you. It's there for the taking by faith. In fact, He says in the New Testament that the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And that doesn't mean some awful thing where we're robbing God. It means that you have to do violence to your own self. Yeah. You have to be willing to say, I died with Christ by faith, and I'm going to let it have its working in my life. And I'm going to let Him cut away. Cut away bondage. I'm in bondage to things. He's already done it at the cross, but now it's your job, it's your thing, it is your duty, or whatever you want to call it. It is your liberty to come to Him in faith and to say, I want it to be real in my life. I want it to be worked out in my life. And so they came out of Egypt and they came to an obstacle. When you get born again, you don't stop facing obstacles. And they came to the biggest one first. They came to this huge thing, the Red Sea. It was there before them and no way to cross. Pharaoh had gotten a new wind, the second, third, fourth, the tenth wind, and had decided that he had been foolish in letting the people go. And so he comes with horses and chariots. He's going to overtake them and he's going to bring them back into slavery. And so they're backed up against the Red Sea. I've got to do this quickly or I won't get to the... And so God sends that mighty wind. He tells Moses, Why are you standing there crying out to me? Raise up your staff. See, sometimes it's not about crying out and whining. It's about standing up in faith and saying, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. So he raises up his staff and God sends a mighty wind, parts the ocean. What more could he do for a people? Parts the ocean and they begin to go through as this great multitude and they get to the other side. And you know the story, Pharaoh decides, well, I'll just go through also. But you know what? Unauthorized people can't go through the path that God has made for His people. Satan is not authorized to go where you go. You've let him. But he is not authorized to overtake you. You have authority in the name of Christ now that you belong to Him. You are God's son, you are God's daughter, and so therefore you have His name, you have His authority to stand against the enemy of your soul. So they go through the other side, and then Pharaoh follows, and of course, on the other side, Moses begins to stand with his staff and watches as the ocean closes back in over all of Pharaoh's army. What a great time. What a great time, and Miriam takes up her tambourine and begins to dance and prophesy, and the people begin to sing and dance and shout. It's a time of great celebration because God has cut away something. He's cut away their past. He has said, this is, in the New Testament, baptism. When you were baptized, I know you could not have realized the full significance of what you did. It was this. It was you went down into the water, but you came up, but the water closed on your path. And God says, I now cut this away from you. All things are passed away. All things are made new. And you come up out of that water to walk a new life in a new way. And so the Israelites came up out of that ocean. And you know what? God took them out of slavery in one day, but now it took 40 years to get slavery out of them. To get the old thought patterns out of them. To change who they were. In fact, he had to let an entire generation die because they were stubborn and rebellious. And he had to raise up the next generation to walk in real faith. And so they come to the border of the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. This time they walk in faith. And now the symbol becomes real because Abraham, many years before God had instituted, he had told Abraham to begin this practice, which was a covenant practice. In other words, circumcision. And now I want to begin to say, ladies, I know you can't understand it. I know you can't fully understand. So as we talk about circumcision relating to everyone here. You have to remember that we men have to learn to be the bride of Christ in the body. We're all the bride of Christ, amen. Well, you are also all circumcised. And so as we talk about this subject, it's for everyone this morning, not just the men, but Abraham had begun. It was a covenant with God that those who were marked by this practice are now marked for God. They're the covenant people of God. This was an outward thing, even though even in the Old Testament, God talks about it having a spiritual reality. We won't go into that. New Testament, when we come to Christ, it now becomes spiritual circumstance, spiritual reality. So they crossed over Jordan into the Promised Land. And the first thing they did in the Promised Land, because that generation had been raised in the desert and for some reason had never been circumcised. So the first thing they did was they were circumcised, waited for the healing, and then they were able to go in faith, conquer giants, take cities that had been promised by God from those that were so evil that God said they would never change. And He said, go in and overtake this land. It's the same land that's being fought over today in Israel. Same land that is the powder keg of the entire earth, but it's the same land. But God shows us in all of that imagery. That's what all of that was for. That slavery and deliverance was to show us in the New Testament a deeper truth and deeper truths about what it means to be identified with Christ in death, burial, resurrection, and what it means to come out in freedom and to have the circumcision of the spirit, the circumcision of the flesh as a spiritual reality. I mean, circumcision of the flesh, speaking of the flesh nature. That part, now listen closely, that part of us that wants to still be at war with the Spirit of God within us, that part of us that's attracted to the world and what it offers, that part of us that wants to kick and scream all the way to the cross, that part of us that doesn't want to submit, doesn't want to surrender, that part that pulls us backwards every time we try to go forward in the Lord. The Lord has promised us victory if we will keep our eyes on Him, and there's a liberty and there is a cutting away. There's a cutting away of the flesh. Let me just begin to read again for just a moment. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, or that done by Christ. He's the one who does it. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, children in ancient Israel were circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. Nurses, am I correct that it's something like that today? They do it what? Okay. I know that even in recent history, many times they've waited till the eighth day because the eighth day is the day when when the child's immune system and everything is at its peak. Right after it's born, and blood clotting will now take place much more easily. And so God knew before we ever knew the science behind it. God instituted that they would be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. And the eighth day in the Bible, in Hebrew numerology or symbolism in the Bible of numbers, is the day of new beginnings. It's the day of new beginnings. And so we find that circumcision took place on the eighth day, and it means a new beginning. It means a new beginning. It's beyond the seven. You know, in the Bible, seven means what? Completion, fullness, perfection. Well, this is the eighth day, and so it's even beyond that. It is the day of a new beginning. It spiritually represents resurrection life, because Christ rose from the dead, what? On the eighth day. You say, well, I thought He rose on the first day. He did rise on the first day of the week. And the Jewish calendar goes from Saturday to Saturday is the week. Sunday is the new day, the first day. But from the beginning of the week, it is the eighth day. If you continue counting, it is the eighth day. And so it is the new day. And we find that over and over in the Old Testament, where God had certain things done on the eighth day representing a new beginning. Perfect timing of God, representing the wisdom of God in this thing. And so we find that on the eighth day, Jesus was resurrected. On the eighth day, circumcision took place. He ties together resurrection. He ties together resurrection and its power. He ties together resurrection and its symbolism in our life, that He literally is going to do a new thing in us that requires His resurrection power. Things that you, listen to me, beloved, things that you cannot do in your own strength. Some of you have not faced it yet, but you've come to Christ, or you're now giving your life anew and afresh to Christ. You will come to things in your life as a child of God, as a son or daughter of God, where He will prove Himself in you, to you, and through you by His own power and His own strength. He will carry you through. He will give you authority to stand over the enemy of your soul. He will take you through storms of life where you could not have stood, not in victory anyway, where you could not have stood in your own strength. It will require the resurrection power of Christ. And so circumcision is tied in as a new beginning, circumcision being you went into the water, the watery grave of baptism, circumcision being something that Christ actually did on the cross for you, as we will see, in order that you might be able to be raised with Him and share in what He has and receive His Holy Spirit, receive His power in order to live a new life. Am I making any sense with that? The circumcision, without being too graphic here this morning, circumcision takes place upon and marks the organ of generation. In other words, the man is circumcised, and out of that area of his being, generations will come. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and beyond that, it is the place of life. It is the place where life issues forth. All future descendants, you see, circumcision will affect. That area will affect all of those who are going to come. Every father especially should be listening to me. The circumcision that Christ does in your life is going to affect all of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You can trace in history, you can trace families and compare families where there is the circumcision. In other words, the real dependence upon Christ, the head of a family, and how then the generations that come after that, the blessing of God, the majority, not always all, but the majority, the great lineage of people who turn to Christ, who come from them, from their body, the generations to follow, and the blessings of God, and all that they do for other people, and just how God uses them in the earth. Then take this man over here who curses God, who hates God, who stands against God, who doesn't serve God. Trace his descendants and see what you will find. And it is one amazing, amazing thing to look at. From the circumcision comes the issuing forth of life. The cutting occurred at the source of physical life, representing spiritual life force in our lives and transformation. In the ancient Near East, the cultures around Israel, they practiced circumcision. Wasn't a new thing. They practiced circumcision at the time of puberty. But God did it differently with Israel for a reason. You see, puberty speaks of a time of growing in maturity. Are you listening? Spiritual. God didn't wait and say, okay, I want you to grow into maturity and begin to come into adulthood as a Christian spiritually, into maturity, and then there will be a spiritual circumcision where you experience my power and my grace. No. The Bible says while we were still sinners, while we were still babies, even, in other words, from the time that we couldn't even respond on our own, He poured out His grace. He poured out His grace upon us and then was there to raise us, to teach us how to respond to Him as we grew, and how that circumcision that was done by faith through baptism and following Him in faith, now it begins to have its outworking in our lives as we begin to submit, as we begin to follow, as we begin to see these realities in our lives. It showed God's divine initiative in our lives, not human maturity, not human strength. Grace coming before conscious response. How many of you can look back, you can say, even recently perhaps, as you were coming to the Lord or coming back to the Lord, God's grace was leading. God's grace was pulling you. Jesus, help me, because I've got to go to a certain place in this, and I believe, you know, over the years, it's been a long time since I've talked about this. And these are theological words, so bear with me for just a moment, but we all need to be taught. There are three types of grace that are present in the Word and in our lives. You know one of them especially, and that's justifying grace. When you were born again, there was justifying grace, which means just as if I'd never sinned. There was that grace. But there is prevenient grace, and there's justifying grace, and there's sanctifying grace. Prevenient grace you never hear talked about. Because we like to say, well, God's grace wasn't there. We think that before we came to Him, we had no relationship with Him. Well, we didn't have the correct relationship with Him. You can't have the right relationship with God until you're born again. But prevenient grace means this, that from the time of your birth, follow me, you will begin to see, some of you will begin to see, somebody was praying for you. Prevenient grace means that pre means before. Even before you were born, God knew who you were, who you were going to be. He planned your life. God's grace was there from the time of your birth, wooing you, wanting you, arranging the circumstances of your life so that you would encounter maybe someone saying something about Jesus that you overheard. And you may have even been hostile towards Christians or towards the Lord. But there were things happening in the background that you didn't even know about. God was arranging. He was moving. Maybe you heard a little bit of some preacher on TV. And he spoke some truth and you didn't like it. You turned it off. But nevertheless, God's Spirit was putting it there so that you'd have to think about it. And He was wooing you, drawing you. Jesus said that no man comes to Him unless the Father draws him. And so the Lord was drawing you all of your life until you came to that place of faith. That was His grace, drawing you. You never came on your own. And then you came to that place of salvation, and that was His justifying grace, where He declares you clean. We see it in the Scripture, wiped out the things that were against you, the sins, wiped out in one moment because of the cross. That was His grace. And then sanctifying grace is His continued work. His continued work in your life. You can't do it in your own strength. It's His continued work of changing you, setting you apart, cleansing you so that you'll be the man or woman of God that He wants you to be. Well, the foreskin, yeah, I jumped right back in. The foreskin represented natural covering that hindered full function. Can you follow me with that? The foreskin represented natural covering that hindered full function. And when that was removed, it exposed what was hidden. And it exposed that which was underneath, symbolizing spiritual unveiling. Think with spiritual thoughts and with the eyes of the Spirit right now, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus in His Word, talks about, Paul talks about, I am crucified with Christ. But it happened at the cross, but then he talks about how I crucify my own flesh. I crucify myself daily. I die to self daily. When you choose to die to self, that is the crucifixion of the flesh nature. Because it hinders you. That old flesh nature, that self nature, it wants its own way. And it hinders what God wants to issue forth and give birth to in your life. And so the cutting away of the flesh, the word circumcised means to cut around. Circumcised means to cut around. It means that the Holy Spirit is sent by God to cut around everything in your heart and in your life that hinders, that covers, what God has hidden by His Spirit underneath now that you're born again. He wants to remove it completely from you so that you can see unveiled what Christ has come to do in your life and in your heart. Ancient medical understanding recognized that circumcision promoted cleanliness and health. And so in spiritual sense, the Lord wants you to be clean before Him, whole before Him. There is in the depth of your heart, once Jesus comes to live there, there's spiritual life waiting to come forth, waiting, just waiting to do the will of God and to have that testimony of the power of God in your life. But the flesh gets in the way. The old nature gets in the way. And the Lord wants to bring you into alignment with what happened when you were born again in baptism. And baptized. That is, that the flesh would be removed so that what is hidden by the Spirit can now become reality in your life. And that physical circumcision involves real pain and blood shedding. And I'm going to tell you so that you don't think I'm painting just a pretty picture. Spiritual circumcision can be... Can I just tell you that? But it's better to do it. It's better to let the Lord cut away. Let Him cut away everything, because what happens is He will bring you to a place in your life that you will finally be on your knees saying, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, take it away from me, cut it away." And you'll be so grateful to have Him do that full work in your life. Watchman Nee said that what God circumcises remains circumcised. See, it was a permanent covenant sign for the people in Israel. And what this means is that, as you're walking with the Lord, this thing cannot be just reversed because you messed up today. It means that what God has done in your life is real, and what it is there for, what this imagery that we're looking at is there for, and we're going to see in a moment the very heart of where the Lord wants us to go to end this message, in this scripture, is that He wants you then, when you understand it and when you're walking in it, you know that it doesn't just come and go, come and go, come and go. He's going to work. And it's there. It's permanent. It's real. And so you have authority. And when you have to face the devil himself or all demonic foes, and you have to go up against things that are plaguing you and tormenting you and trying to tear your life apart spiritually, when you have to stand against the enemy of your soul and you go to the Lord in prayer, you don't go sheepishly. You don't go, "Oh, I don't know if I should say this way, Lord, but I need," you know, you have confidence before the throne of God that you have authority in the name of Christ, and that nothing that hell brings against you can bring forth any kind of success on the devil's side, but that you have the power to walk in victory. Now let's go back to the scripture for a moment. "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." He did it, and He does it. Not you. "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith." You have to walk in faith believing it. "Through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." That if God can raise me, not just when I fall into the ground in a coffin, which He can and will do, He will raise you, He will give you a glorified body, and you will be with Him in heaven for eternity. Amen. But right now, today, this is what He came to do, is to give you freedom and liberty to live as a raised man right now, as one who has already been raised from the dead. And you being dead, this is your past. "And you being dead in your trespasses," "and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's what you were. You were dead. You had no life because you didn't have the life of Christ. "Being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him." You've got to read these words. He didn't just say, "He is made alive." He didn't just make you alive. He made you alive together with Him. You're united with Him. You share with Him His Spirit. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All sins are forgiven. When the devil says to you, "Yeah, but you remember what you did? You remember how you treated your mother? You remember that person that you hurt, that you feel alienated from? You remember how that relationship you broke because of your own sin? You remember that divorce and how ugly it was, and all of the sorrow and pain that now you see are the result of it? All of those things, when the devil brings that up to you, you tell him, "Wiped out. Wiped out. There's no sin that still has any claim upon my heart or my life." Let's continue. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." In this time, there were legal Roman documents, And I'm not going to try to give you the Greek word. It's one Greek word that is used right here for this handwriting of requirement. We're thinking it's just talking about the law of God. It is the law of God that Paul is using it to describe, but he's using a word that's only used in this one place in the whole Bible. And it's for this legal document. And what happens is a man is going to be taken to court because he has a debt. It's not just for any debt. It's an impossible debt. It's a debt that he can never pay. And they put the amount or whatever, they make the legal part of the document, then they give it to him. And it is handwritten, his own acknowledgement. Listen, he has to handwrite on that thing, I owe this amount, I am responsible for it, I cannot pay it. I know that I am guilty and it's reasonable that I be tried. He has to write out his own guilt, his own acknowledgement of his guilt. And then they would take that piece of paper and they would post it publicly by nailing it on a board in a public place. If somebody came along and they paid that debt for that man, someone from the court system would come out and they would fold that piece of paper up so that you couldn't see what was on the inside of it anymore. And they would then nail it and they would stamp on it, canceled, paid in full. Paid in full. That's what this is right here, is for every one of you having wiped out. That means literally exactly what it says. Wiped out completely, not a trace left. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, in other words, you had to come and acknowledge. You had to say, Lord, I know that I cannot pay the debt that I owe. I know that my sins are against me. And what did Jesus do? He went to the cross and was nailed on the cross. The handwriting of requirements, listen to this, having which was against us, was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So if Jesus was nailed to the cross, and I know that some of you from years ago know that I love this in the Greek, the words that he spoke, his last words on the cross, where you see it in the movies, and he says, and he dies. That's not what happened. It was a Greek word, tetelestai. And he shouted that word. It was a cry of victory. It was a cry that meant paid in full. From the cross he shouted, tetelestai, gave up his life and died. Paid in full. Nailed it to the cross, having disarmed. Now he goes to this last subject. Having, in doing all of this, why is it important this morning? What is the application for us? Why is this important for each one of you? Why did I feel the Lord wanted some of you to have prayer this morning? Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is imagery from when a Roman army went out and they defeated some city or some country and they captured the inhabitants and they brought them back into town, into Rome, in this great procession. They had been conquered. And they were now slaves, and they are now made a public spectacle as they come back into Rome, having been disarmed, made a public spectacle, and having been triumphed over. That's what Jesus did in the spirit realm. You didn't see it. They didn't see it, the people there. He was dying on the cross, but in the spirit realm, he was bringing forth a victory. And every demon of hell was being made a public spectacle before all of the unseen realm, a public spectacle, having been humiliated, having been disarmed, and having been triumphed over. And so he says all of that to tell you, whatever this morning, some of you are having demonic thoughts, and you say, are you saying I'm possessed? No, I'm saying like every other Christian, you're being harassed. Satan will harass you. He will turn loose his demons, and demons that they're called familiar spirits in the Bible because they're familiar to families. And you wonder why, if you ever stop to think about, why am I doing the same thing my father did? I know sociologists and psychologists will have some other explanation. But the Word of God says that they follow families, these dark and demonic things. And the same thought that they gave your father. You see, my father was a godly man. I can't explain what I'm about to share with you because I don't understand. He taught Sunday school all of my life, right up until the day he died. He loved the Lord. He hated suicide. If someone ever mentioned suicide, he would say, this is the most selfish thing a person can do. And I don't believe there's any forgiveness for it. But in the year 2003, my father took a pistol, shot himself in the head with his own life. Prior to that, he couldn't sleep at night. My mom had died. He had insomnia, something terrible, and he was up at night and still going to work every day. He worked up until the time he died. And the doctors prescribed sleeping pills for him that were not supposed to be prescribed together. Two different ones to be taken in the same night. They are called hypnotic. Hypnotic is another word I don't remember, but they make you susceptible to up to suggestion. People who take them, somebody can tell them to do something just like they're hypnotized sometimes, and they'll just do what they're told. So I believe that in his despair and in his distraught state of mind and being worn down from sleeplessness, I believe that demons very active kept him until he. But for you, you see, that put me on guard immediately. I've never had a thought of suicide, and if it ever were to come, so you're not going to do to me what you did to my father. I stand against you, Satan. I won't listen to your lies. He injects those thoughts into one generation, then he looks for the weakness in the next generation, and he knows how to push your buttons and how to whisper things to you. You're not loved. You're not really loved. You're so unworthy. How could God ever use you? What you've just read says, I am free from those things. I am loved. I am in Christ, a new creation. It's the eighth day for me. I don't want to dwell on this morning, but you have thoughts and you have things that come against you. The devil knows how to push your buttons. He knows how to come to you with tormenting thoughts. He knows how to keep whispering things in your mind. He knows how to put things before you that will remind you of other things that bring you into despair, or how to put you in depression, how to give you anxiety, how to put fear in you because there was fear in your family and fear in your parents, or there was racism in you, or racism in your parents, or there was some hatred of some person that's in your family's past. And so rather than you saying, Lord, how do you want me to treat that person? It's just ingrained in you. Are there some attitudes that are towards immorality, towards saying that God says these certain things are sin, but they run in your family? So if my mom ran around on my dad, it must be okay for me to run around on my husband. You think, well, this person did it. They weren't so bad. They went to church every Sunday. The enemy, he does nothing but deceive in order to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Bible says right here, Jesus disarmed all of that. He made a public spectacle of all of that. And he conquered them. Triumphing, and this may be too much for you to take, but I see those who conquered others dancing in the streets ahead of those that they conquered. And I see Jesus dancing in triumph over all of the conquered foes that he conquered when he gave himself on the cross and then rose from the dead. You have no reason this morning not to walk in victory. I know we're all weak and we fall. We are fallen creatures. And the Bible's not saying that we won't mess up. What the Bible is saying is that it shouldn't change your opinion of who you are in Christ. This is one of the secrets of victory. When you messed up yesterday, you should have immediately repented before the Lord. And that doesn't mean dwelling on it forever and begging. It just means truly being sorrowful that you sinned, but then, to the best of your ability, turning from it. But telling the Lord, you know, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry, and I turn. I'm sorry, and I turn. Some of you might want to be a part of that, the turning point thing. This is turning point. I repent, and I turn. I repent, and I turn. And praise Jesus today. I hope that you're going to go out of here and that at least one word has penetrated into your heart, and you know that you have victory in Christ. Even no matter how you look in the mirror, and maybe you hate yourself. Well, you need to stop doing that. But you look in the mirror and you see a defeated person. Don't see that defeated person anymore. See a redeemed, loved person who can and will walk in victory today. Amen. Let's just give everything to the Lord right now in this moment. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Oh, Lord, we come before your throne this morning. We thank you. These things are even beyond our ability to completely fathom, Lord. Your love is so immense and so great for us that it is beyond comprehension. But we see it in your word. We believe it. We know, Lord, that what you have done for us means that we have a new day. We have an eighth day. We have a new life. We have a new creation to live. We are a new creation to live in wholeness and liberty for you and with you. Lord, help us to... I pray, Lord, that every person that walks out of the door, when they hit that tile right there at the doorway, they'll think, I am trampling right now over the enemy, and I am trampling over my past, and I'm trampling over tormenting thoughts. I'm trampling over everything that the enemy has tried to do against me, and I'm going to walk out of here dancing on top of his grave. Lord, we thank you for it, and we thank you for this day. Lord, just bless your people with your presence and with change, real change, lasting change, real revival, Lord. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.